your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Philippians for our New Year's meditation this morning. I don't know of a better passage of Scripture to meditate on. I know it's familiar to you, but a better passage I don't know of to think about as we enter a new season, a new year. If you're in need of a pew Bible or you're using a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 981 this morning. And there's a handout that was available to you if you want it. Hopefully you got one. Let's read the Word of God, Philippians 3. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 10 and read down to verse 17. And while I'm at it, I just want to remind you that one of the best New Year's resolves that you can make as a believer is to be in the Word some every day. Some of you will find the best way to do that is to get on some kind of reading plan to read the Bible through. I've already heard from some of you this morning that you did that once again this year, and it was a huge benefit to your soul. I'm going to send out an opportunity for you later this afternoon if you'd like to jump on board again with us reading the Bible through this year. You can do that, and we can do it together. But if it's not reading the Bible through, I hope you'll be taking in some scriptures every day. This is the best way to start your day. It's the best way to end your day. Amen? Some of you look very tired, all right? So I don't know how many amens I'm going to get today, but let's be in the Word, yes? Amen. Philippians 3, thank you. Philippians 3, thank you, John. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him, that's Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings. This is a hard prayer to pray, isn't it? Becoming like Jesus in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. How sweet is that verse? That the reason why I press on is because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's safe to say that the hymn Amazing Grace is the most famous hymn or most recognized hymn ever written. I think that's pretty safe to say. Written by a former slave trader, John Newton, and he was just praising God for His amazing grace and how He rescued him from sin. The CBS, about 20 years ago, you may recall, kind of hijacked that title of that hymn and called it something else. They called it The Amazing Race. I'm not asking how many of you watched those episodes or continue to, but if you didn't, it's made up of 10 or 11 teams, made up of two people each. They collect clues, they go to checkpoints, and the last person to arrive at the check station is eliminated, and that's the way it works. So actually, in The Amazing Race, there is no amazing grace. If you're last, you're off. There's not much amazing about that kind of grace, but I want us to think about if there was a place in the Bible that could be titled The Amazing Race, perhaps this would be that place. The Apostle Paul, I'm convinced, in studying the Bible, was a sports avid lover. He enjoyed sports. He speaks of them often. So I assume that if he were alive yesterday, he would have been watching the college playoffs, right? He would have been doing that. But he speaks about sports. He speaks about boxing. He speaks about wrestling. But his favorite, and I'm glad to know this, is running. It has to do with a race. He was very familiar with the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, which were held around Corinth. But he speaks a lot about racing and running. And here is the most famous passage that deals with the life, the Christian life, referred to as a race. And really what he says in this passage is the theme. He says, keep on running. Press on to make it your own. Do you see, make it your own? Do you see that in verse 12? But I press on to make it my own. And if you'll see it again in verse 14, I press on toward the goal. I want to give us quick six exhortations, six encouragements to press on to make it your own in 2023. To not give up, to keep running the Christian life as a race. Here's the first one. Admit that you are not the Christian you want to be. That's where you got to start. If you're going to run the race and press on to make it your own, you have to admit that I'm not the Christian that I want to be. I'm not the Christian that I should be. There needs to be a sense of dissatisfaction. You'll notice this. He mentions it twice. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And then he says it again in verse number 13a. Look at this. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, let's not miss the significance of this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Of anybody that you think had it together in the Christian life, who would you say? Besides Jesus, it's the Apostle Paul. He's been saved now about 30 years. He's getting toward the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to be killed and executed. He is in jail at this present moment, but the happiest person in Rome, the person with the most joy in Rome, is a preacher who's incarcerated. But he is pressing on, and he says, I haven't obtained. Now, this is very interesting because we know the Apostle Paul's previous life was what? He was a Pharisee. Earlier in chapter 3, he said, I was one who was persecuting the church. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Of the law, I was impeccable. He uses these ideas of, I considered myself perfect. But now that he's considered all of that manure, he uses that word, to know Christ, he now realizes, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. Do you know one of the principles of pressing on in the race of the Christian life is admitting that you have not arrived? I don't believe there are many believers in this room that ascribe or subscribe to a false teaching called Christian perfectionism. But there are those who believe that you actually can obtain a status in your Christian life where you no longer struggle with sin, that your old nature has somewhat been eradicated. John Wesley fell into this misunderstanding of the doctrine of sanctification, and he would teach things like Christian perfectionism. Paul is actually addressing that, and he's saying, there's no such thing as arriving, but actually to press on in the Christian life, I have to admit that I haven't arrived. I'm not where I want to be. So my question for you all this morning, if you're going to press on in the race, are you dissatisfied with how you did in your Christian life in 2022? You don't have to answer out loud. You know, it's actually a sign and a mark of spiritual health that you are dissatisfied. I hope as you review 2022, you're not like, wow, that was the best year ever. I don't even know any areas I can improve on. If that's your feeling, you don't have the sense that the Apostle Paul, who's been a Christian for 30 years, he's been used of the Lord to write much of the New Testament at this point, and now he's saying, I still haven't arrived. You probably heard that quote, necessity is the mother of invention. Necessity is the mother invention. Have you ever thought about all of the technology we have is because somebody got tired of having something happen the way it did? I mean, whoever invented the wheel, I'm not sure who it was, he probably got tired of carrying things, right? And he says, I got to make this easier. One of the fuels for growth in the Christian life is admitting I'm not what I ought to be. Self-satisfaction is the death of progress. Now, there are some in this room, you are perfectionists by temperament. And you actually analyze yourself too often. I'm not really speaking to those people. I'm speaking to those who never really analyze their Christian life. They never really ask the question, what areas do I need to grow on? And Christians, I want to ask you this. Some of you are very repulsed by, and I understand, the whole idea of New Year's resolutions. And many of those are all done in the flesh, all done in the strength of self-will. And as Christians, we reject that. Nothing done in the flesh will profit anything. Yes, it's only by the Spirit's power. But let's not pendulum and actually believe that there is no moment where the Christian ought to evaluate and say, what areas am I very dissatisfied with? So admit that you're not the Christian you want to be. Check. Exhortation number two, don't give up. So sometimes when we start evaluating areas that we're not living up to what we want to be, we want to just what? Throw in the towel. But that's not what the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Don't give up. I press on to make it my own. There's a determination here. You'll see the word press on again, as I mentioned in verse 14. I press on toward the goal. Now, you can't see this in the English translation, but those two words translated press on in the English, one Greek word, if you went back up to verse 6, will you look back at verse 6 of chapter 3? Will everybody look back at verse 6? Are you doing that right now? Here's what he said about his previous life. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That word persecutor and the word press on, same words. He's saying to us that prior to being born again, his zeal, what he was pressing toward, was the persecution of the church. In other words, he was passionate about something that truly was sinful. But now he has the same passion for pressing on and knowing Christ. What you'll notice is he's saying that in the race of life, the Christian life, there has to be a determination that even though I fall 7 times, according to the book of Proverbs, I will get back up. Some of you have gotten so discouraged over making resolutions or repenting and asking the Lord forgiveness, and that sin habit which so easily besets you, you've fallen into it so many times this past year that you've been willing, and you perhaps are at this moment, I've already given up. There's no sense trying anymore. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, like any athlete, you have to continue to push forward. The Apostle Paul is using athletic terminology here, and he's saying it's not just listening to the coach. It's not watching YouTube videos of your favorite sport. Those might be helpful. Listening to your coach is certainly helpful. Watching some YouTube videos about how the professionals do it, that certainly will give you some ideas. But at some point, you have to get on the racetrack. At some point, you have to start working out. At some point, you have to start actually exerting yourself. Hebrews 5, the apostle, we don't know who wrote it, so somebody wrote Hebrews. And whoever wrote Hebrews, he says in Hebrews 5, he says that the way we build spiritual muscles is by discerning that which is good and evil, by basically working out. One of my children were talking about this past week. Wonder how many people are going to be in the gym on January 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Weren't that many toward the end of the year. What's it going to be like once we go into first week? We know the answer to that. I mean, it's going to be packed, right? I mean, all these people made a resolution on January 1st. They'll be in the gym today probably, and you won't know where to find them tomorrow, right? I wonder how much money is made by places like Planet Fitness, by people who make these resolutions and never, ever show up at the gym. Right? It's this thought, if I buy the membership, or perhaps I even buy the equipment for my own house, that somehow will translate into what? Muscles, health. We all understand it won't. The Apostle Paul is saying here, it takes exertion. Can I ask you, in your Christian life, in the race, how much passion, how much pursuit, how much energy, how much sweat have we placed into our own growth in Christ-likeness this past year? Maybe do it this way. Maybe, and this is not to guilt you, it's to help us. Compare yourself with your other passions. All of us have them. We all have passions that we're pursuing, and those passions, if you were to compare your pursuit of those things with your pursuit of knowing Christ, here's what Paul says in verse 10. This is where he starts, that I may know him. This is the great goal of my life. Don't give up. So number one, admit that you're not the Christian you want to be. Number two, don't give up. Press on to make it your own. Number three, be energized to pursue Christ by his pursuit of you. Be energized to pursue Christ because he's pursuing you. Maybe I could say it this way. Pursue the pursuer. Can you say that with me? Pursue the pursuer. Augustine, that great ancient church leader, or early century church leader, he called the Spirit of God reverently the hound of heaven. And what he was saying is, he's been pursuing me, and now I'm pursuing him. I'm returning it. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me what? His own. He says, I want to own it. But I actually want to pursue Christ for why he pursued me. When did Paul get captured by Christ? Historically. Damascus Road, right? That's when he was captured. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? He was captured. But he says, I actually now have understood why he captured me. It's been said that there are two greatest days of a person's life are the day that they're born and the day that they realize why they were born. I think for the believer, we'd say it a little differently. The two greatest days in your life are the day you were born again, and if it's not the same day, the day you realize why you were born again. Do you realize why you were born again? Do you realize why God rescued you? He didn't rescue you just so you'd have a ticket to heaven. That's part of it, praise God, yes? You're going to heaven, amen? We're going to be in the new heaven and new earth forever. Amen? Come on, please, folks. It's going to be glorious. But that's not the only reason he rescued you. He rescued us so that we would serve him, so that we'd love him. And he's saying here that that energy, actually, there's energy that comes to us in our Christian life, in the race of our Christian life, when we realize that the reason why Christ captured us is so that he could own us and that would be his own. He redeemed us so that we might pursue him, live for him, serve him. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, doesn't he? And I've mentioned this to you so many times, but if you're looking for the closest thing to an autobiography of the Apostle Paul, what made him tick? You should go to the second book of Corinthians. And in chapter 5, it's the heart of the second book of Corinthians. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I made a verdict. I actually went into the deliberating room as the jury, and I looked at all the evidence, and I thus judged that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So the Apostle Paul is telling you, here's what made me tick. It's the love of Christ that compels me. I had this aha moment. The reason why Christ died, was buried and rose again is so that he could rescue me, that I would not only be redeemed from sin, but that I would live for Christ. You see, energy comes in pursuing Christ by understanding he's pursuing you. You know, this puts all of the circumstances of 2022 in perspective, don't they? Doesn't it? For instance, think about your most disappointing moment this year. Maybe the saddest, most difficult trial. Maybe you're still going through it. Or think about the highest point of this year, the most elation, the excitement, the thing that was like the best thing. When people ask you, what was the best thing that happened in 2022, you just quickly say that. Do you realize that all of those things have been worked together for God's grand purpose so that he might conform you and me to the image of his son, Jesus? And when we start understanding that, all of life begins to take on a perspective of purpose. It's not random. None of these things are happening accidentally. It's not like the Lord went to sleep at the wheel. He's actually working these things together for our good and his glory. And Paul says, I'm energized because I understand the purpose of why Christ captured me. Do we? Fourth, put your past behind you. What you've done and what has been done to you. Look at verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, and then he tells us two things. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's saying there's this one grand priority, and I'm putting things behind me that are past, both good and bad, what people have done to me and what I have done, and I'm putting it behind me so that I can focus on one thing. And that one thing is the pursuit of Christ. All of us who are runners in the room know this for sure. I'm more of a long-distance runner, but those who run these short distances and they sprint and they're very fast, they understand that the worst thing you can do on one of these sprints is to look over your shoulder at the person who's running beside you or behind you. We've seen races that ended in horrible ways because a runner did just that. And Paul is using this analogy and he's saying the worst thing you can do in your Christian life is to be bound by what has happened in your past. Don't waste your life looking over your shoulder. I'll say it again. The easiest way for us to waste our life is to get hung up on the things that have happened to us in our past. I'll say it a third time. The easiest way for us to waste our life is to get hung up on the things in the past. Rather, Paul is saying, I'm not looking at those things. I'm not concentrating on those things, whether they were victories or regrets, whether I sinned or whether someone sinned against me. It's not as though he has amnesia about those things. It's the same idea of when God says in Hebrews 10 that our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. It's not as though God is no longer omniscient. He no longer allows the memory of those sins, our sins, to influence how he treats us presently and in the future. They're gone. He's for us now. Yes? And he's saying, Paul's saying, we need to do the same thing with events in our lives, whether good or bad. Whether sins personally, victories personally, or sins to us. But look how he narrows it down. He says, this one thing I do. I'm just going to narrow it down. Do you remember when Mary and Martha were, Martha was a little bit upset. In New England, they call her Martha. Martha. It always has an A-R. Martha. So Martha is upset because Mary's not helping her feed the disciples and Jesus. She comes in all upset. Jesus, tell her to help me. And what does the Lord Jesus say about Mary? He says, Mary has chosen that one thing that won't be taken away from her. The psalmist says, this one thing have I sought. I'm going to seek your face, Lord. Your face I will seek. Have you ever noticed the emphasis in the scripture about singularity, about narrowing our focus rather than allowing ourselves to be spread so thin about so many good things we could be doing? Paul is saying one of the ways to live the Christian life and press on is to put your past behind you and do this one thing. I know you're familiar with it, but when you think of Charles Barkley, what do you think of in terms of what sport? Basketball, right? He was pretty good at it. Did play for the Sixers for a while, didn't he? I thought so. But have you ever seen Charles Barkley's golf swing? Don't look at it now, but it's bad. It's really bad. Those of you that remember Michael Jordan, Michael Jordan is known for basketball. He tried baseball for a little while. That didn't go too well either, right? Most of the time you see these professional athletes, they're known for one thing, right? And Paul's kind of honing in on that. He's saying in the Christian life, we can be known for all kinds of things. There are all kinds of pursuits that we can get caught up with. So if you are living for something, number five, here's our fifth exhortation, extend your maximum effort for the ultimate prize. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says, I'm going to do one thing, and here's the one thing I'm going to do. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. Paul's going to say, I've extended my maximum effort for the ultimate prize, and the ultimate prize is to know Jesus. Now, if you win the amazing race, I think you get $1 million. I think there was a few programs where you got $2 million. You know what they got for a race when they won it in the Isthmian or Olympic Games? A plant on their head. Just a little plant, a little laurel wreath. And this was supposed to be the thing that they worked hard for. But he says, actually, the prize is to know Christ and to have Jesus. That's why earlier he can say it this way. Everybody hear this. For me to live is... Okay, when you fill in that blank, what is that word for you and for me? For me to live is... I mean, I've got a lot of things that make life happy and comfortable for me. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? So here's the great test. You want to know if you and I are living for the max, we're giving maximum effort for the ultimate prize of knowing Christ. Here's a good test. If I'm living for anything other than Jesus, when I die, it's not gain. Think about it. If my ultimate passion is technology, if it's food, if it's movies, if it's health, if it's exercise, if it's my job, if it's my house, if it's my bank account, if it's whatever, as soon as I die, it is put out of my reach. Thought about that? Here's the test to know if we're living for the ultimate prize. if what I'm passionate about will, when I die, it be gain, or will it be loss? So we can all go out of here on this first day of 2023 knowing really what our passion is, because will death disappoint, or will death be, as Paul says, actually, if I die, that's going to be the ultimate gain, because for me to live is who? Is Christ. He finishes by giving us one last exhortation, and I don't want to miss this one. The last exhortation is find others to run with and imitate. Verses 15 to 17, he uses these plurals. You'll notice in verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, he's using the plural, God will reveal that also to you. Then in verse 17, he says, join me in imitating those who keep their eyes and follow this example. So dear folks, do we have some people, maybe in this fellowship, in this church, that we would say they're the examples, the kind of men and women, the kind of moms and dads, the kinds of husband and wives, the kinds of singles that are living for Christ as the ultimate prize? I need to spend more time with them. I need to follow their steps. Is our life the kind of example that if we ask somebody else at East Brandywine Baptist Church, would you mind spending more time with me this year? I want to encourage you in your walk with Christ. If they followed our example, would it be to live is and to die is gain? You may have heard about this, but I had an opportunity to go to Australia in 1994. But earlier in 83, there's a race that's held. It's an ultra marathon that's held in Australia from Sydney to Melbourne. It's a 543-mile, 0.6-mile ultramarathon. I have no interest, by the way. Dennis Metzler might, but I have no interest. This is kind of the elite. They usually have very young runners that do this. These are the toughest of the ultramarathoners that would do this. But in 83, at the time of the start, this race usually would take about 7 days for the completion, even for the fastest runners. They would run 18 hours, they would rest for 6 hours, they would do that for 7 days. But at the start of the race, right before the start, this 61-year-old farmer from Melbourne shows up. His name's Cliff Young. He has overalls, no teeth. He's wearing boots. Most people believe he's there just to watch and cheer somebody on, but then they realize when he signed up, he was planning on running. So he starts out and he has this interesting stride. It was kind of like this. And they found out that he had been a farmer for all of his life. He had chased sheep up to 2,000 in a flock all night and for days, trying to chase them and bring them back to the fold. So he begins this race, and he doesn't realize they're supposed to take a break and sleep. So he's way behind the runners in the first few days. But about the fourth day, he's up toward the front of the pack because he's not resting. And Cliff Young comes across the finish line 5 days, 15 hours and 4 minutes, and wins this ultra marathon. And the closest runner behind him was 9 hours away. It was the real tortoise beats the hare. I mean, this is what happened in this race. It's interesting that after he won that race, these long-distance ultra-marathon runners have actually looked at his gait and watched how he skipped around because it was so efficient. And they realized there's something to learn from Cliff Young. He just kept moving. You know, there is something to learn from Cliff Young. And I'm speaking to some believers that are probably discouraged today because you have seen so many new years. I was thinking this year, I've almost been saved 40 years of my life. I've been a believer almost 40 years of my Christian life. And you would think that there would become years where you would say, I'm more satisfied with my Christian walk this year than I was last. But it's just the opposite. Have you noticed that? It seems like you're more dissatisfied with your walk with Christ as the years go on. But believer, let's be like a Cliff Young. Let's just keep moving. Let's keep pressing on toward the prize. For to me, to live is, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your clear encouragement in this very familiar passage. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us to pursue you as you pursue us. We love you because you first loved us. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because you are energizing us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church to walk this walk, and run this race together. Lord, as we have an opportunity here and next week to train to share the gospel together, may we run the race, encourage one another to continue to push forward, even when we fall, to get back up. Praise you, God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you that you're for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.